We're on Contact PM, had an evolutionist on there last week, and he announced today at 4 o'clock that he's going to have a telephone hookup with Dwayne Gish tomorrow afternoon. So I don't know if you listen to Gary Tesler on KOA. He comes on at 1 o'clock. He's very provocative, excellent young man for the job that he does. He really does a super job. He is Jewish, liberal Jewish, typical liberal Jewish. Chapter 20, which is the giving of the first part of the Old Testament law. And by way of review, points 1 and point 2 are by way of review. Point 1 in verses 1 and 2, the emphasis of the text is on the source, that it was it was God, it was Jehovah, thy Elohim, the Redeemer, really. It's really the idea that he is Israel's Redeemer, the one who bought you out of Egypt. He's the one who's giving you this law, okay? And then we spent, I think, 4 sessions on the exegesis of the Ten Commandments. Now, right after the giving of the Tenth Commandment, we have an interlude, and that's where we are tonight. We are on verse 18, and I want to try to finish this chapter tonight. Really, what happens in the interlude, if you really wanted a title for this, that sort of sums up the key idea, it is really a request. This is a request in this interlude in the executive session of the giving of the law for an intermediary. In other words, Israel begins to get a little shaky and a little fearful, and they ask for an intermediary, okay? Okay. If you're taking notes, there is an emphasis in verse 18 that I want to help you see. Now, the Ten Commandments are finished, okay? And then you read in verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And then there's no wind. The wind is a bad insertion there. It should read, and the people saw it. It's a repetition, see? And then the King James says they removed, which literally says, and I'll show you this in the text as we go on, it really says they moved, all right. They shook. They trembled. And then it says they stood afar off, okay? So what we have in that verse is really verse 18. We're going to cover the first part of it first. If you're taking notes, it'll be letter A under point 3. And you have empirical manifestations. Empirical manifestations. The emphasis is on what they saw. Okay? Okay. Now, what you have in terms of emphasis in the Hebrew text is all the people saw. Does the King James say that? Yes, the King James says that. Okay. All the people saw. All of them. I mean, if this thing that happened didn't just happen where Moses saw it, or Moses and Aaron and Miriam saw it, or Moses and the 70 elders, all the people saw. Okay? Now let me show you something about Hebrew. We'll take a little parenthetical break here. We'll draw a line across here. Let me show you something about exegesis in Hebrew. In Hebrew, in the word order, in the sentence, the word order normally is something like this. The normal word order in a sentence is verb, subject, direct object, indirect object. Now, if the subject has modifiers, then the modifiers will be thrown in along with the subject. If the direct object has modifiers, then the modifiers will be thrown in there. See, right after the direct object. If the indirect object has modifiers, then the modifiers will be thrown in right there. So that if you want to emphasize a word, you can pull it out of order. And that is precisely what is done here. In verse 18, the order is like this. Subject, verb, and then you have 4 direct objects joined by while consecutives. I'll show you that in just a minute. So you have subject, verb, direct object. So we know that the Holy Spirit has led Moses to emphasize that all the people saw. See? He puts the subject first, which is not the normal word order in a Hebrew sentence. So that what the Holy Spirit is saying, if we emphasize it verbally, would be, all the people saw. Not all the people saw, but all the people saw. See? Okay, so what did they all see? Well, now he emphasizes something else. End of this little parenthesis. We'll take another one. What did they see? All right. There's sort of a triple emphasis in this verse. Emphasizes the subject in the sentence. Then the way he emphasizes the verb is to repeat it twice. And then he emphasizes the direct object. Okay? So the next thing that's emphasized is what they saw. What they saw. Now, what did they see? Okay? Four direct objects with the little word that we call eth, which you don't translate. I'm putting this up here for our Hebrew students. Okay? Now, when you want to emphasize a direct object in Hebrew, you put this little eth in front of it. See, that's a word that's in the Hebrew text, this little word right here. And you don't translate that into English. You have to look at a Hebrew text, and when you have that, then you know the direct object is also emphasized. See? So, every one of the direct objects has an article and has this little eth in front of it. So, the Holy Spirit is leading Moses to say, all the people saw the thunderings. Okay? The lightnings. All right? Picture yourself in Southern California last week. Not the noise, but noise of the trumpet or the trumpet noise. What trumpet? Who's blowing the trumpet? Who was? We don't know. That's okay. There's going to be a lot of trumpets going to be blown. There's a lot of trumpets blown in the Bible by angels. There's going to be a trump at the rapture. There's going to be seven trumpets in the seven trump judgments. There's going to be the last trump that blows in the book of Revelation. A trumpet is simply an indication of a gathering of God's people normally. That's what it means. It's some type of gathering. And there was a trumpet here, an angelic trumpet. Okay? And then they saw the smoking mountain. Okay, now, our problem, we read over that too hurriedly in English, and we miss these little nuances of Hebrew. Well, we'd miss them anyhow, because unless you're reading Hebrew text, so anyhow. In order to get the picture, there's another thing they saw that's not mentioned here. It's mentioned in verse 21, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Okay? Now that thick darkness is the kind of darkness you can cut. I don't know if you've ever been in a hurricane situation. I lived in Miami the year I got out of high school, and I got in a couple hurricane situations in Miami. And I want to tell you something, that is terrifying. Those clouds are just churning, you know. You can just almost cut that darkness with a knife. And that's the word that's used here. There's two words for darkness that are used in the Hebrew. Well, there's several words for darkness in the Hebrew text. This word means gross darkness. So we'll put this down parenthetically. Four direct objects, but here's a fifth thing they saw. In verse 21, they saw gross darkness, often translated thick darkness. Let's look at that in another passage, okay? To show you that that's accurate. Well, you look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. Keep this place marked, and we'll come back to it. Deuteronomy 4:11. In Deuteronomy, Moses is lecturing to another generation, and he's trying to orient them to the law, and he rehearses what happened at Sinai some 39 years before. And he says in verse 11, "And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, and darkness, and clouds, and thick darkness." Now you see the word, there's the word darkness, which is the word chasek, like the darkness in Genesis 1:2, darkness on the face of the deep. And then the word thick darkness, arafel. That's the same word that you have in Exodus 20 and verse 21. And the Lord spake, listen to verse 12. "And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. You heard only the voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone." So here's the picture. Moses has made several jaunts up the mountain, coming back and forth. And the people are standing afar off. And all of these dynamic manifestations begin to occur. Enormous rumblings and thunderings, and then the dark clouds that go along with thunder. And then bolts of lightning start to come down on the mountain. And then some heavenly trumpet sounds, and they all can hear this, and they all can see this happening. And then fire goes up out of the mountain, reaching way up into the heavens. And then a great, gross, thick darkness. And then all of a sudden, the very, very clear enunciation of the voice of God, without seeing any similitude of a person speaking. And that voice begins to speak, and he says, "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images to bow thyself down unto them. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord shall not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long in the earth. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet." And then the voice stops at the end of the Ten Commandments. You have a lull, you see. And Israel is in total shock. They are petrified. They're really not petrified. They start shaking all over. They are scared to death. Okay? Okay, so really, If you're reading this text from the Hebrew, the purpose of verse 18 is to grab you that way, see, because of the way that thing is constructed in Hebrew. And you just cannot get that in English. I don't think you can anyhow. Okay? Okay. Any questions about that? Very, very dynamic, powerful verse. Okay, the next thing that's emphasized is in verse 18, if you're taking notes, this would be point B, verse 18b and verse 19. The effect of this on the people, I mean, they just can't take it. 18b says, "And they saw it," or the people saw. And then the King James says, "they removed." Now, that's a possible translation. If you're studying Hebrew, the verb there is no'och, or no'ech. Looks like this. I'm not sure what the vowel pointing is on the wow here, so I won't attempt an English transliteration of that verb. And this is simply a verb in the Cal imperfect, and this verb means to move to and fro. To move to and fro. And so the picture that you have is a moving around of the people. They're looking at one another. They're looking at all these manifestations. and it's bothering them. And then this verb comes to mean to tremble or to wander about. And I think it would be best translated here. The first effect on these people is simply this. One, they tremble. They shake. They were really scared. Okay? And the next thing is, they stood afar off. They moved farther back. Okay? They moved farther back. When I was a kid, we used to watch stock car races occasionally, and they'd always have these things out in the field. They didn't have, you know, they just take a farmer's field and plow it, like, you know, run a track, like, around it, spinning the wheels or whatever. And then you could just sort of go down there and paid a buck somewhere to get in. They'd have a gate to get in, and then you just sort of sit wherever you could or something like that. And after about the first couple cars that spun out and nearly ran over, you know, 10 or 12 people sitting around the track, well, then everybody would move back. Well, that's the way this was. They were all there on the base of Mount Sinai, and then all of these lightnings and manifestations began to occur, these dramatic manifestations of the presence of God. And so they all moved back, okay? Okay, they stood. And you notice that the King James says, they stood afar off. All right? Now, there's a real spiritual lesson in that, okay? They were afar off. And the point, the spiritual point of that is that not many people got close. One person got real close. That would be whom? Moses, yeah. And then he took Aaron on a couple of his hikes to visit with God. And then he took the 70 at one time. But the normal position of the believer under the law was he was still pretty far off from God. Couldn't get too close. Will you look at chapter 24 for a minute? 24. And verse 1. After the giving of the civil law, which ends at the end of chapter 23, God says to Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Aaron and his two sons, and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship you afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. Afar off is sort of a spiritual concept under the law where you really couldn't get too close under that system. Whereas under the New Covenant, or under the New Testament, better called the New Covenant, we are made nigh, you see, very, very close by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So they shook, they trembled, they moved further back, and then they decided that wasn't enough. So in verse 19, they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Okay? So what they did thirdly, they requested an intermediary. They asked for that. Okay? And the intermediate area, they said they wanted it to be Moses. Okay? Now the Lord's going to accede to that request. The rest of the law is going to be given to Moses, or to Israel through Moses directly. He will be the intermediate agency. He will bring the law to the people. Okay? If you would like a good commentary on this, put in your notes Deuteronomy chapter 5, 24 through 27. Let's look at that. Moses, the Holy Spirit sees to us that we get a little bit of inspired commentary on what happened here chronologically. Deuteronomy 5, 24 through 27. Did I read this part to you? I didn't. I was reading in chapter 4, wasn't I? If you look at verse 4 of Deuteronomy 5. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up to the mount, saying, I am the Lord your God, and so on. And then he goes down through the Ten Commandments. Then he gets down to verse 24, and you said, Behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more. Then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and lived? Tell you what, Moses, you go near. Isn't that a way of saying, you put your life on the line and we'll stay back. We'll let you, if anyone's going to die, it's okay if you do. That's sort of saying that, isn't it? You go near and hear all the Lord your God will say. Then you speak unto us all that the Lord our God will speak unto you. We will hear it, and we will do it. Well, the Lord heard the voice of your words, and he spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, and so on and so on. I'm going to accede to that request, and he does. So they have an intermediary for the rest of the law. Okay? Okay, now, gee, just the place to... Well, let me give you this next point, okay? Moses responds to them in the next two verses, verse. This is Moses' response, verse 20. And he says this, And Moses said unto the people, Don't be afraid. Stop fearing. For God is come to prove you or test you, and he's doing that with a purpose or with a result. With a result that, or with a purpose that, his fear may be before your faces. And then that has an ultimate purpose, that you sin not. In other words, God isn't doing this just to scare you. Let me work through this, first of all, and then show you this, okay? The first thing he says is fear not, okay? Or don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. All right? Now that's a normal word for fear in Hebrew. And then he says, the reason not to fear is that God is doing this to test you. Here is the divine viewpoint of this whole thing. God has come to test you. Now, what is he going to test in them? He's going to test your faithfulness. Your faithfulness to his self-revelation of it, you know, what he's asking you to do. Are you going to be obedient to what he asks you to do? He's just going to prove to you. It isn't that he doesn't know. This is going to be for your own good, is what he's saying. Okay? Okay, now that has a twofold purpose. Okay? This is followed by twofold divine purpose. Okay, the first one is, the King James says, that his fear may be before your faces. Now that's what's called metonymy, or personification in the literature. His fear, what does that mean? He's already told them, fear not. Now he uses a cognate noun that's related to the very verb that he says, don't be afraid. And then he says, but God's doing this, if you took it in the literal sense of fear, it would be so that you might be afraid. The idea simply is this, that you might respect him. That you might respect him. And his awesomeness. Okay? And this is the concept that is involved in the idea of his fear before your faces. There is just something that is overwhelmingly awesome about God. And there is in healthy respect of any authority figure, I don't care who it is, there is a little bit of fear. And it's healthy fear. Now, it's possible to have unhealthy fear. That's possible. That's not what the concept of fear related to God is. Never an unhealthy fear. It's always a very healthy fear. A believer ought to have a healthy respect for the awesomeness of God. And so he's encouraged this way in Scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does that mean? That means the awesome respect for the authority of God and His Word is the beginning of wisdom for an individual. And if a believer is flippant and sort of nonchalant and sort of has a cavalier approach to the essence of God. I'm reading Charles Colson's second book. It's really good because he's telling some of the things that he's learned. He's learned how evangelical pastors will use a name in order to booster their church roles and sing 15 choruses of Just As I Am, trying to get people forward. And using somebody else's name to do it. He's learned a lot of things. I guess I better not tell you the illustration. You read the book. No. He invited these prisoners in to his... What they do is they go around the prison, they get these federal prisoners in, guys that have been locked up, you know, and they're believers, and then he gathers them to Washington and tries to give them intensive seminars to teach them to go back and teach Bible studies. And he told about the first one and how nervous they were. First, it took them a year to get the thing through the federal penitentiary system for them to even release these guys and let them come to Washington, because they can just up and run away, you know, while they're in Washington. So he told about the first one. They had 10 of them there. And here are these hardened prisoners that are now believers. And they gather them there, and they're going to try to teach them for a week, you know. And they're worried whether they're going to run. They just don't know what's going to happen to them. And so they have a very successful first one. But the second one they have two women prisoners. And the one shows up for the first meeting with a see-through blouse without a brassiere on. And here are these 8 prisoners been in, locked up for I don't know how many years, you know. And they're sitting around the table, and Colson stands up to address them and sees this, you know. And he tells what his thoughts were and how he had to handle that situation. And the girl had a flippant attitude about this whole business, you know. And he told how he had to deal with that situation. If a believer has a sort of a cavalier approach to biblical morality, he has very little respect for the God that he worships. He doesn't have a reverence, an awesomeness for deity. And that's what this means. Here he uses the verb, fear not. Here he uses the cognate noun, and both of these are the same, come from the same stem. And down here he's saying, up here he's saying, don't be afraid. And down here he's saying, it's good for you to have a little healthy respect for the Lord and His authority. And God is doing this way to reinforce that. And what will be the ultimate? These two go together. These two go together, okay? Disrespect for the authority will result in a loose mental attitude and sin. Okay? Okay. Now I want to show you something, okay? Because, you know, this thing was so overwhelming that even Moses shook all over when this happened. Will you look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 12? And I like this because this contrasts, see, the new covenant standing and position with what you have in the Old Testament. Keep Exodus marked, because we'll go back and finish this. I'm going to put down here in your notes, you should get this in your notes somewhere, Hebrews 12, verse 18 through 24. You have a contrast. And here's where we could build some really good doctrine. And really, I'll tell you what I'm thinking of. I'd like to do a good solid study, finish a good solid study of the law, and then do the book of Hebrews. And I think that's where we're headed. I wanted to do the book of Hebrews, and it might just be excellent to do after we finish the study of the law. But look how appropriate this passage is in 12:18 of Hebrews. Speaking of believers in this age, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And you contrast that, see, with the believer of this age. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them everlasting life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. The concept of the loving shepherd always speaking, always leading, always guiding. You will always have a marked contrast in the New Testament to this Sinaitic issue, because it is to be contrasted more than it is to be compared. They could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast would touch the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart or spear. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Where did he say that? Don't know, but he must have. But you are come to the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the first begotten, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. See, there you have the New Testament application. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then, that is at Sinai, shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signified the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptantly with reverence and with godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay? What a contrast, you see, to what you have. And there's some comparison there also. But what a contrast to what you see at Sinai. Okay? The last paragraph of chapter 20. Fourth point under your notes on the chapter, verse 20 through to 26, really, I feel, should be part of the civil law, because from this point on, God is going to give Israel X amount of civil law delineations. We're going to go through those. Before he does it, however, he's going to take a paragraph and talk about the law or the way of approach. The way of approach to God. And he's going to lay down some laws about this, okay? Verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver. Now, by the way, he has Moses now privately. And apparently now you have another Moses is up on the mount, apparently, when all of this is given. And then he'll come down and communicate it to Israel. You have seen that you shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. So the first thing he forbids is no images of silver or gold. Okay? 24. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me. Okay to do that. Okay? And shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offering and thy peace offering. Now for those of you to whom those terms are new, just hang in with us. We're going to go over those when we get into the law of the offerings. And we'll delineate the various offerings that Israel had to do. And they're going to be much more than just these two. Thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto you, I will bless you. Okay? So what he does in verse 24 is lay down the law of the earth altar, an earth altar, and sacrifices. We're going to take one of these sessions and go through the delineation of sacrifices. That is, a sacrifice was the way of approach to God, and the altar was the place of approach. And what he's saying here is, okay to build an earth altar, get a bulldozer, scrape up a pile of dirt, that's good enough. Okay? Okay. Verse 25. And if you make me an altar of stone, maybe you'll have some extra money, and you might want a stone altar. Thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. In other words, I don't want any fancy altars. You don't have to hire a stonemason to go in and cut the best piece of granite. If you're going to use a stone, you're going to use a natural stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Okay? So now he delineates the altar. Should it be one of stone? If a stone altar. If a stone altar. Okay? It has to be natural. All right, we'll say just a few words about that in a minute, okay? Okay, the last thing that he says, verse 26, is this. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness, the reason that he gives here, the scriptural reason that's given here, is that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. And I think, I'm quite confident that wherever you have that expression in Scripture, you have some type of indecent exposure. And it's possible that the clothes that the men wore were such that the climbing of steps might be commensurate with that. I don't know. From that that's expressed there, that apparently is the case. But more likely, in the pagan Canaanite cults into which Israel was going, around the altars were all kind of sexual orgies in the name of worshiping God. And there was nakedness and prostitution and all kind of orgiastic type situations. And I really think that the purpose of that statement is to show that Israel was to be totally distinct, that there would be no way that they could be identified with that in any way. So they were not to have steps to the altar. No steps to an altar. Okay? Okay. These, of course, were altars that would precede the tabernacle altar. Okay, so somebody, some family head wanted to have an altar. Something to that effect. That which preceded an altar for Israel before the tabernacle was built. Okay? Okay. The issue that's involved here is that in approach to God, whatever man's additions are becomes pollution. You see? Men can pollute the approach to God. And so to keep that simple, God says, just use a pile of dirt or a stone that hasn't been cut or made fancy. In other words, keep the approach to me simple. Don't make it complex. Don't make it too ornate or too fancy. You'll mislead people in how to get to God. Okay? It's very simple how you get to God. You get to God through Jesus Christ, and that's so simple people stumble over that. Then no steps to the altar is again a concept of easy access, although that is not the emphasis of the text of Scripture in this place. It wasn't to be difficult to get to that altar with a sacrifice, is the idea. And the whole point of that is that God wanted it kept simple, lest men would pollute or corrupt the approach to God and make it so complex one wouldn't know how to get there. Okay? So we've had an interlude. We've had the Ten Commandments given in a very dramatic fashion. And after the end of the Tenth Commandment, there's an interlude. And the people say, gee, we can't take much more of this. How about you being the intermediary? And Moses says, okay, I'll do it. And God says, yeah, it's fine. And then he gives him this next command. Now he's going to give an implementation of their civil laws beginning in chapter 21, and that's where we'll take up. And that will run all the way through chapter 23. We're going to go through those. And one thing we're going to do as we go through them is point out how very similar many of our Western civilization laws are to these that are found in Exodus 21 through 23. I'm wondering if before we quit tonight, however, if there's any questions I can answer on the passage. Any issues we've raised? Yes? Now, what was the question? Is there... Yes? No, in the Holy of Holies, the question was this, I should repeat this so it gets on the tape, is the question of the approach to God, deity, particularly high priest in the day when in the Holy of Holies, similar to this. I think the idea in the Holy of Holies is that the Shekinah glory presence in the Holy of Holies was the only thing that lit up the Holy of Holies, but it wasn't dark in there, in the Holy of Holies. The Shekinah presence was there. Whenever the temple or the tabernacle was set up, whenever they traveled, of course, that was a different situation. But whenever the cloud stopped, then the presence of the Lord went in and dwelt between the wings of that cherubim, and that's what lit it up. That was the only light in there. And whenever you have the tabernacle built, then you have a special place. You have a special altar, and so on. So what he's giving in Exodus chapter 20 is sort of temporary until that's done. Any other questions we could try to answer? Again, see, even when they have the tabernacle, the only one that got into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. The people were afar off. See, they, and that's why the book of Hebrews is so beautiful when it says that we can enter into his presence with boldness through the new and the living way. Through the rent side, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, into the very presence of God. And we come boldly. We don't have to come sort of crawling or timidly. We come with great confidence. The word boldness means confidence. Great confidence for the very person of God. I think it would really, if we can hang in here and really stay with this law without chasing too many rabbits, to try to feel what these people felt from the Old Testament text itself, and then make a radical jump to the book of Hebrews and to show you how the writer to the Hebrews takes all of these spiritual lessons and shows what a tremendous spiritual identity that we have in this age and how much it should be appreciated and appropriated. I think that will have a great effect on us, and I'm hoping we can do that. I want to hang in with just a straight flow of this text in order to try to capture that and not chase too many rabbits along the way. New Testament rabbits. Any other questions? Okay, we're a little early tonight, but that's okay. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and the method of his coming, birth as a baby, quietly, annunciation, but not worldwide, just local. And yet he grew up among his people, and they didn't know him, they didn't recognize him. How different is the expression and the basis of the new covenant? We thank you for the fact that that this revelation has reached us and is continually to reach us. And we pray that the person of Christ and the essence of your expression to us in him will be more deeply appreciated for having studied the awesomeness of the law and your self-revelation therein to Israel. Pray that this will not escape any believer that's here in Christ's name. Amen.